All right. Hi, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Please open this and read along in your personal Bibles. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Well, thank you so much, Jenny. Why don't you keep those passages open as we get into God's Word together? Let me pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word. Let's do it. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us absolutely everything, that the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor so that we could share in his riches. Father, we pray that that might motivate everything that we do in this life, and in particular today as we think about giving, that it might help us in our giving, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at the end of a series on joy, looking at all of the things that we can take joy in the Christian life. Now, we started our series 7 weeks ago now by simply seeing that human beings are made for joy. God made us, God made you to be happy. And since then, we've been seeing all the different things the Bible says we can take joy in as Christians. We can take joy in glorifying God. We can take joy in sharing the gospel with our not yet Christian friends and family. We can take joy in belonging to a church family. We can take joy in changing to look more like Jesus. We can even take joy in serving. You can set up chairs and you can make coffee, or you can preach, or you can teach kids church, whatever it is. You can do it not just for God's glory, but you can get a kick out of it because God is so good. He has made every duty he has given us also something we can be happy about. And today we're going to look at one more thing that the Bible says we can take joy in, and that's joy in giving money away. Now, I should say that some of us here naturally already enjoy giving. That's actually true, I think, whether you're a Christian or not. Some people just like it. So my dad, he's not a Christian at all. He's naturally just a really generous guy, and he really enjoys doing it. I remember when Susie and I were first married, we just bought our first house. Occasionally, we would find these letters in our letterboxes from my dad where he'd say, oh, I found this money in a bank account. We just thought it would be helpful towards your mortgage. And it was. He just really enjoyed giving. It's one of the things I've always really admired about my dad. Some of us just naturally enjoy giving. However, for some of us, we find it harder. Some of us are naturally a bit more tight, or we're just more anxious about giving. We worry about giving more, so we're more reluctant to do it. So the question we're asking today is, how can the gospel help us not just give, but enjoy giving? And we've all heard those words from the Bible, haven't we? It's more blessed to give than to receive. But how can we start actually believing that? How can we become not just good givers, but cheerful givers, people who get a kick out of it? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And our first point is, well, it's the first point I think the Bible makes. Before we get to the joy bit, we have to give. The Bible's clear that giving money to people is part of the Christian life. Now, a really good example of that is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. The context is that Paul is taking up a collection for the poor church in Jerusalem, and he wants the Corinthian church to give to it as well. And the way he puts it there is that he wants them to excel in the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So he wants them to be good at giving. And this idea of excelling in giving is actually all through the New Testament. There's loads of things God calls us to give to. So the first thing he calls us to give to is our biological family, that is, provide for them. That's actually our first priority. So Paul, he's writing in the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's coming up on the screen. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, the context here is that there are poor widows at church and the church is trying to work out who should care for them. And the answer is, if a widow has no family, the church should care for them. But if they do have family, then the family should care for them. The implication, I think, is that believers should financially provide for their own families if they can. And if they don't when they can, well, then they're worse than an unbeliever. Now, these verses are not an excuse to spend all of your money on your family. You can't look at this and give your family the best of absolutely everything and give nothing away to anyone else and say, well, I'm just obeying the Bible. No, the instruction here is to give your family everything they need, not everything they want or could possibly have. I think in our culture, much selfishness is masked by the phrase, oh, I'm just caring for my family. No, God calls us to give our families what they need, not necessarily everything they want or could have. And in the wealthy West, I think for most of us, once we have provided for the essentials of our family, there will be plenty left over for us to give to other people. So who else should we give to? Well, I think the next priority in the Bible is giving to your local church. So just a little bit later on in that chapter from 1 Timothy, verses 17 to 18, Paul says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Paul tells Timothy that the leaders of the church, especially those who preach and teach the Bible, are worthy of double honor. And the very next verse explains what this double honor means by quoting two scriptures. One from Deuteronomy 25, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And one from Luke 10, the worker deserves his wages. Now, the quote from Deuteronomy seems a bit obscure. Why is he comparing pastors and teachers to ox? Well, you might have your own theories there. Basically, what he's saying is, the quote from Deuteronomy is about caring for your animals when they're working for you. When they're treading out the grain as they turn the mill, it could be tempting for the miller to kind of scoop up all of the spare stuff that falls out of the millstone and keep it from the ox so they can put it into their bread. He says, no. As they naturally mill, let the ox eat from their own work. In other words, don't be stingy. Provide for them. Let them eat. The quote from Luke, well, that's where Jesus is sending out his disciples on mission, and he's telling them that those who benefit from their ministry should provide for their material needs. Putting the two quotes together, along with Paul's own comments, the point's clear. Believers should provide for the financial needs of those who lead their church, especially those who preach and teach the Word of God. Now, you can understand that I'm feeling a little bit awkward saying this right now. This feels like a pretty weird verse for me to be preaching on, because it basically feels like I'm saying, give me money. And I suppose, in a way, I am. It's right there in the text. But do you know what? Can I actually just say on this one how grateful I am in this church? Because it's nothing we've ever had to worry about. This church, that is you, have always taken very good care of us. And we're very grateful. So thank you. We really appreciate the way you pay me and the other staff so we can get on with the work that you've given us to do. So, there's two things the Bible calls us to give to, family and church. Now, before we get on to the next things, I want to say, I think these two things are the compulsory things in the Bible to give to. They're not optional. We need to give to them. And the reason for that is that I think both biological family and church, they're both a form of family. I mean, the fact is, you can't give to everyone, can you? I mean, there's only so much that you can do for people. And so you've got to prioritize. And the way you prioritize in the Bible is those who are most closely related to you. And family are those who are most closely related to you. I mean, your biological family is an obvious one. But you know, the Bible talks about the church as a form of family as well. God calls the church his household. 1 Timothy 3. The church is that group of people who have God as their common father. We are brothers and sisters together, etc. You see, church is not just another community organization like a sports club or Rotary, as good as those organizations are. No, it really is a family in a deep theological sense. So it shouldn't surprise us, I think, that when we look at the Bible, we see that it's those both types of family that God says, no, you really do need to provide for them. And so it takes priority over other things, including in our giving. But if we've still got more we can give after we've provided the needs for our family and we've given to church, and many of us will, then the Bible encourages us to give to other things as well. There's heaps we can give to. It's a target-rich environment. We can give to gospel work beyond our local church. So Philippians 4, verses 15 to 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. You see, Paul's writing to the church that he planted in Philippi, and he's thanking them for the financial support they gave him in planting another church in Thessalonica. They gave to help the work of the gospel spread beyond the local church. And we can too. Now, how can we do that? Well, there are lots of ways. Let me tell you a really obvious one. And that's supporting our overseas mission partners. Now, for us here at Lockleys, that's Malcolm and Ainsley Purdy as they go and work in theological education over in Chile. Now, they've just recently got back to us. They did a big tour of their supporter churches here in Australia. They had a great time. But one thing is, although lots of people said, oh, we'll pray for you, not many people have said, we'll give to you. They haven't had nearly the financial response they would have liked and need to continue their work over there in Santiago. So if you're a person who is in a position when you look at your budget for next year and think, do you know what, I think I can provide for my family well, and I think I can provide for church, and I have some left over, why don't you consider giving to the Purdies? And not just giving for their needs, but giving as a way of building relationship with them. Partnership with them is the language that Paul uses here. If you'd like to do that, the information's on the welcome desk. So we can give to the work beyond the local church. We can give to needy Christians. I mean, that's the collection that Paul is taking up for the church in Jerusalem. There's been a famine there. They need help. John says it in his first letter. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech but with actions and in truth. Christians do have an obligation where we can to help other brothers and sisters in need. And there's lots of ways we can do that. I mean, we can give to a needy person at church. And if that's you, come and let us know. We don't want you going without. I've been in churches before where there have been people that have been really struggling and someone's found out and they've just quietly gone up and paid their power bill because they knew that person that month was going to have to make a choice between whether they paid that bill or another bill. And this other person blessed them from their plenty. You might fill up their car with petrol. You might not give them money at all. You might mow their lawn or help them with their shopping or take their kids off their hands just for a day so that they can get a break. There's heaps of ways that we can give to people like that. And the final group of people that the Bible calls us to give to or gives us the opportunity to give to isn't just needy fellow Christians. It's actually needy anyone. It's needy non-Christians. So Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, it says here that we are to especially care for those who belong to the family of believers, because as we said, they're family. But that assumes, doesn't it, that they're also caring for all people, whether they're believers or not. I think that's really important. We care for people not just because they're Christians, but simply because they're precious people made in the image of God. And they matter. And so, if we're able, we can give to them too. Compassion, one of our other mission partners, is a great example of that. Compassion is an aid agency that helps some of the world's poorest kids by giving them the necessities of life, but it does it through local agencies, local churches, so that they can get the good news of Jesus along with it as well. I know lots of people here have Compassion sponsor kids. If you feel God is moving your heart to maybe care in that direction, why not check out them as well? There's so many opportunities for us to give as Christians, our biological and church families as a priority, and then as we have money left over, also to other things. Gospel work beyond the local church, needy believers, needy people generally. Now, that's a lot of things to give to, right? Not all of us are going to be able to give to all of them. The question you might be asking is, well, that's all very well, but how much does the Bible call us to give? I mean, that's the $64,000 question, isn't it? And the answer is not $64,000. Now, I can't get into a full discussion of what the Bible says about this here, though there will be time for Q&A after the sermon. I think it's enough to say, and I should say not every Christian believes this, and you may not believe this, but I'm going to try and do my best in the time I've got to convince you of it, that I don't think the New Testament gives us as believers a set percentage of our income. We're not told 10%, 20%. If you look in the New Testament, you won't see anything like that. Rather, in the New Testament, we are simply called to give generously as we're able. So it is true that that is not the case in the Old Testament. If in the Old Testament, believers were absolutely called to tithe. Tithe just means 10%. In fact, actually, everyone remembers the tithe in the Old Testament. There were actually other additional gifts that faithful Old Testament believers were called to give on top of that. If you were a really kind of, you know, killing it, you know, doing really well Old Testament Israelite, it's estimated you were giving about 23% of your income away to the upkeep of the temple, to the poor among you, all that sort of stuff. But actually, in the New Testament, those kind of figures and rules, they are really conspicuously absent. There's no set percentage given. So, for example, in that reading we had in 2 Corinthians, when Paul asks the Corinthians to give to the collection for the church in Jerusalem, he never tells them how much to give. He never gives them a percentage. In fact, he explicitly says that though he wants them to excel in the grace of giving, verse 7, he is not commanding them, verse 8. Rather, what he wants them to do is just to give generously. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's the churches up in Philippi and Thessalonica. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. The Macedonian churches gave generously, and he holds generosity up as the model. A little further on in chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Clearly, he thinks that giving generously is the go. He wants us to be generous. But he also only asks that we give as we're able. You know, when he first wrote about giving to this collection to the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And when he finally tells them to pay up, in 2 Corinthians, he says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it by be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, the Macedonian church, they do decide to give beyond their means, but that doesn't mean everyone has to. We're to give generously, but as we're able. Now, what does that look like for us? What does generous look like for you? Well, ultimately, obviously, that's only a question that you can answer as you pray over your balance sheet for the year. But I reckon a good rule of thumb for generosity is giving a bit more than you're comfortable with. Give until it burns a little. Another way of putting it is give to the point where you have to give up something you would like to do but can't, because you want to give more. I reckon C.S. Lewis is so often is so helpful in this. He says this. He says, I do not believe we can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our spending on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the same standard as those who have the same income as us, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. And so as 2026 comes up and you're reviewing your budget for next year, as you think about giving to church, to other gospel work, to the poor, can I encourage you, let it cost you a little. But that doesn't mean you need to give beyond your means. Don't give to the point where you need to go without essentials. And don't give to the point where you have to give up all fun. Like it's okay to own more than one chair. You know, God has actually, he's also given to you as well as calling you to give to others. So it is okay to spend some money on yourself. Just don't do it at the expense of others. So we're to give and we're to do so generously as we're able. But here's the home stretch. We don't just have to give according to the Bible. I could stop there. You know, it's just, okay, great. Well, I know I've got my marching orders. Go home, look at the thing, you know, the spreadsheet, whatever that is. You can see I'm a finance person, and I'll just give. No, we don't just have to give. We get to give. You see, God is so good, He never made a duty that wasn't also a joy. Look at how giving is described in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He's talking about the Macedonians giving to the collection, and he says this, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They clearly seem pretty keen on giving. They see it as a privilege. They don't just plead with them, they urgently plead. And on the Corinthians giving to this collection, I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. They're eager to help, and they have an enthusiasm for the gift too. Which is good because, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each of you should give what you've decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, they get joy from giving, and that's good because God loves a happy giver, a cheerful giver. He expects us to, and He wants us to enjoy giving. Now, why? What is it that can give us a kick out of giving? Well, of course, there's the joy of knowing the good it does. There's the joy of knowing that your giving helps people in need. 2 Corinthians 8:14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. He's just saying your giving will make a difference, and so therefore it's okay to feel good about that. I mean, there is something good about that, isn't it? You know, when you give to compassion, say, and you know that your giving will put food in a family's stomach and school books into children's hands. You know, there's just a natural happiness, isn't there, that comes from knowing you've helped people. And though you don't do it for the happiness, you do it for their good. There's nothing wrong with feeling joy as a byproduct of that. It's okay to feel good about doing good. But deeper than that, there's a joy that comes from knowing that our giving is a response to what God has given to us. You see, there's a joy that comes from giving, but more importantly, there's a joy that leads to giving. Giving can be surrounded by joy on both sides. See, look one last time at the Macedonians. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Do you see what he's saying? They were already joyful about something before they gave. Their joy led them to give. And what was their joy in? Well, it's what God had already given them. 2 Corinthians 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And what led to the Macedonians' earnestness and should lead to the Corinthians' earnestness? Well, it's in the very next verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See, what is the ultimate thing that gives Christians joy? Well, it's absolutely the good gifts that God has given us in this world. It's the morning cup of coffee, without which I would not be here. It's the sunshine on your face. It's good food. It's friends. It's family. You could not look around this world and think, oh, the person who made this, pretty stingy. But this world is amazing. He's given us so much to share. We have so much to be thankful for there. But what's the even bigger thing God has given us? He's given us himself. Jesus, though he was rich in very nature God, he made and owned everything. He gave all of that up to die on a cross so that we could be rich, have the riches of friendship with him. If you knew that in your bones, wouldn't that make you happy? Knowing how much Jesus has given up for you? And wouldn't it make you happy to give to others too in your own way? Made the Macedonians happy. It's meant to make the Corinthians happy and it's meant to make us happy too. We enjoy giving because we know the good it will do others. But most of all, we do it because we know the good that has already been done to us. And it just can't help but overflow. Why give? Well, sure, because we've got to. We're told to. We're told to give generously and as we're able. But more than that, we give because we get to. We get the joy of knowing the good our giving will give to others. And most of all, we know the joy of knowing what God has already given to us. And so we want to give to others too, to pass it on in our own small way. I can't sum it up better than the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your indescribable gift. The Lord Jesus, who had absolutely everything, gave it all up to become nothing, a man dying on a cross, dead on a cross. So that because of his sacrifice for our sins, we could be forgiven and have the riches of relationship with you forever. Father, thank you so much for that. And we pray that that will lead us to be people who want to give to others, because our heart is just overflowing with joy at what you've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look, we've got a time for Q&A now. We've got about 5 minutes. Now, in my experience, no one has any questions about money, so this will probably go really quickly. That was a joke. Clearly not a funny one. Susie, can I please ask you to whip around with that? And I'm not going to ask you to run. Yeah, Susie just said, I won't run anyway. Can we have a couple of questions? Luke, that is great. And Gary, I've seen your hand as well, but we'll get to you in a moment, brother. Great. Luke, fire away.
Des, a lot is often said about giving financially, but there's also giving practically.
Yeah.
How can we as a church, I think, better support you personally, as in you and Hendre and your families going forward in practical ways?
Look, that's really kind of you to offer. Look, I've got a lawn that needs mowing. Actually, no, I love mowing the lawn. It's fantastic. I'll talk to you about that all day. Look, it's really kind. And do you know what? That's absolutely true. And we actually feel really well cared for that as well. Like, we've got a little army of babysitters who come and look after. Well, they're not babies anymore, but you know what I mean. We've got people who do things for us. We feel really well cared for here. But do you know what? Luke raises a good point generally. Giving can be more than just money. If you don't have any money, if you're some dirt poor student who eats cornflakes 3 times a day, don't give us your money, and certainly don't give us your cornflakes. But you can serve in other ways. Like, there's absolutely ways you can do that. And there's so many ways that people here already do that. I really want to encourage you in that. The one caveat is sometimes people hear, oh, you don't have to give in money, and they go, you beauty. Like, I think about that poor widow at the temple with 2 copper coins. She, the best candidate for someone to say to her, you don't have to give financially, she still did it. Not because she felt guilty, but presumably because she knew how much God loved her and she wanted to. Absolutely. Thank you. Gary. Just wait for the microphone there, brother.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
Jesus said, I knew a widow woman who gave 1 penny.
Yeah.
And one of the disciples said, he said, what's 1 penny? And Jesus said, it's all she had.
That's right. And that's why I honestly think that, and again, we are not in the least bit interested in beggaring people. We want people, God wants people to have the things that they need for themselves. But having said that, my goodness, wasn't that woman generous? So much more generous than the rich people who are kind of giving the ceremonial massive check and kind of posing for Instagram before they put it into the slide at the temple. Absolutely. Any other questions on giving? Yes, here. Thank you.
Sorry, Susie. I just want to maybe kind of, I guess, challenge the non-essentialness of kind of giving kind of beyond, you know, believers, if that's all right.
Yeah, of course.
I think maybe there's a bit of a perception in Australia that the church is a bit too kind of inward focused. There's also kind of that bit of a bad guy kind of reputation. You know, the church has caused a lot of societal, damage and harm.
Yeah.
And we don't kind of take that seriously enough because we're too insular. Do you think that there is kind of a link between, you know, giving and our, you know, witness in the world and how we, you know, portray Jesus by giving, yeah, not kind of just, you know, within our own communities, but also, you know, to secular, like, causes, environment, animals, etc.?
Yeah, absolutely. And the only reason I say that giving to the needy isn't compulsory is simply because I think the Bible does put those other two things, the family things, church, family, biological family, into a different category. But that doesn't mean that God couldn't care less about the poor. Like, very clearly he does. And there are wonderful ways that Christians can stand out like that. Australians, we always think of ourselves as very generous. We always pat ourselves on the back on that. Australians, as we are not generous. So last year, Australians spent more on... No, they spent only slightly less on pet food than they gave on giving to charity. Not on pets, pet food. So that's how Australians, on average, think about the poor. Christians have an awesome opportunity to step up there. And they have been since the first. There's this great letter, it's in the second century, when basically this pagan kind of governor is writing back to the emperor, complaining about how the Christians are completely showing the pagans up. He's going, these Christians, they are a nuisance. Not only do they look after themselves, they look after our people, and we don't do either. And is it any wonder that in two centuries' time, Christianity had such an impact that actually it took over the empire? Not because of political force, because people saw Christians willing to go without themselves, you know, give up the holiday, give up the whatever, so they could feed other people. Massive impact. Massive impact. As you think about your budget next year, don't think, how much do I have to give? Think, oh, I wish I could give more. Let that be the thing you get bummed out about, I reckon. Oh, I just wish I could give more, but I have to have cornflakes. Not quite. One more question, I reckon. Yeah.
I said, whatever you give to one of these, you give to me.
Yeah, great comment. Great comment, thank you. Excellent. Oh, okay, we've got one more. I said one more. You can tell I'm a preacher. I've got one more point. You always know that's a lie. Go. No, don't apologise. It's fine. This will be the last one.
All right. For Christian who, long Christian or just a new baby Christian,
yeah,
and knowing in their heart that they need to give. But because it's about money, it can be very hard to do it, either to break the sin of not giving or wanting to just do it at first time for baby Christian. What are your suggestions for them to just do it?
What, such a great question. Do you know what? I think two things. You make the point there that when you first become a Christian, it can be a really hard thing to give to. Martin Luther said that the last part of a person to be converted was their wallet. And I think there's something true about that, because when I give, I'm not doing it on neutral territory. I'm doing it in a war. There's a tug of war in my heart going on between giving to others and being selfish. And so absolutely I need to know that, and I need to push back against that. The advice that I give is I say start small, but be regular. And I think be intentional. The road to hell is paved with good intentions that are never followed up with actual action. I think when it comes to giving, your best friend is an afternoon, a cup of coffee, and your budget. And you go away and you say, so I know we do this in our family, I know lots of families, we work out what's my income going to be next year, and then we work out, well, what do I think will be a percentage of our income that will constitute generous, and that generally means pushing ourselves a bit, and then we carve that up into what are the things we want to give to. You know, we want to give to church, we want to give to mission, we want to give to the poor, all those kinds of things. I reckon getting people to be intentional about that and helping them with it, because it won't come naturally. As I said, you're like, we're not natural givers, we're natural consumers. And all of our culture is saying consume, because that's good for business. So I think helping someone through like that is really helpful. I'm sure there are people who'll have loads of tips here with that. We can talk about that over morning tea. But that's probably enough from me. Thank you so much for your questions and your engagement in this super important topic. I think we're now going to pray. Is that right? Great. Thank you so much. Let's pray.